So, as I said last week, the summer I tend to go off piste a little bit and just share whatever's been rattling around the kind of dusty corners of my brain for a little while. And just before we go back to our series on Genesis, just good to share a few kind of thoughts that have been, as I say, seem right, seem relevant, the Spirit's been leading me to. And this one's called What They Think. What They Think. Anyone ever had a problem caring about what other people think about them? I was going to say don't raise your hands, but you already have done. I guess we could all raise our hands. Be a very rare person, I'll go into that in a minute, very rare person who doesn't care at all what people think about them. Don't feel hurt by that. Don't feel knocked to one side. It's kind of an obvious problem. Everyone struggles with this, feelings of condemnation or insecurity or being devalued. Even the suspicion, even the idea of what people might be thinking about us can be debilitating, can't it? Whoever plays this game, don't put your hands up, but the game, you know, I bet they're thinking. Because very often, you know, all this insecurity we feel about what other people think, sometimes they've expressed that thought, but would I be right in saying more often than not they haven't even expressed the thought? More often it's us, we're playing that, we're in our own heads, aren't we? I bet they think, or I've had enough, you know, kind of vibes off of them that I think that's what they might be thinking. It's so debilitating. It's definitely an area that affects our mental, our emotional, our spiritual kind of well-being. And you can look around, you can get all sorts of wisdom on this. I was sort of looking into this week, a bit of internet wisdom for you in heavy air quotes. Internet wisdom, someone said this, one of the greatest mental freedoms is truly not caring what anyone else thinks about you. Does that sound reasonable? It sounds maybe it sounds a bit reasonable. Or sometimes it's phrased as a question, isn't it? How do I stop caring what people think of me? I don't want to care what people think of me. How do I stop caring? So let's just nip the internet wisdom in the bud. Okay, you care what people think about you, right? Yeah? Good, that means you're not a psychopath. Okay? We have a special technical word for people who don't care at all what people think about them. And it's that technical word. Okay? We're human beings. We're designed to live in small groups. You know, if you've got, you know, you think way back when, you know, tribesmen running around, Ugg and Thug, hunt mammoth, you know. If you're in a little group of about 30, 40 cavemen hunting mammoth, an Ugg over there, every time you're creeping up on the mammoth, Ugg falls over, trips. Sorry, lads, whoops, mammoth runs away. And mammoths can get up to some speed, I can tell you. So that was ironic, I don't know. You're going to be pretty fed up with Ugg, aren't you? You and your caveman buddy is going to say, Ugg did it again. I was really looking forward to mammoth tonight. And Ugg's gone and tripped over and scared the mammoth off. We're designed, and Ugg's going to be thinking, they're talking about me. I'm a bad caveman. I didn't think I'd be saying that this week. It's lines that I find myself saying, and think, I'm a bad caveman, you know. We should get T-shirts printed. I'm a bad caveman, the Shore Church. Come on. Let's get them run up. I may have strayed off the point. What was I talking about? So yeah, Ugg is going to be thinking, they're all talking about me. I'm a bad caveman. You know, that's what we're in. We're designed to live in family groups. And, you know, human beings don't do well on their own. It's death. Literal, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, emotional death to be isolated, isn't it? Look at the epidemic of isolation that's affecting our country. So we know that we don't do well on our own. So the idea that we might be ostracized and kind of pushed out the group is deeply, deeply ingrained into our design, into our DNA. You know, it's not good. It's not good for people to be alone. So we don't want to be alone. We don't want to be ostracized. So that's fine. We're meant to be in social groups. We're conditioned to equate social exclusion with death. So this is not a good question. A better question, the question we're going to be looking at today is this one. How do I manage people's opinions of me? Not how do I stop caring, but how do I manage those feelings that I have. And as you can imagine, Scripture offers enormous, wonderful wisdom about that. And that's shortcut. If you remember nothing else today, what we're looking for from today is wisdom. We want wisdom because it's not black and white. It's not either or. It's not just don't care or be debilitated by. It's not black and white. There is a time where it is appropriate to receive honest critique and commentary. There's a time to receive that. That's why maybe even discipline, maybe even someone saying, look, you know, what's happening here? I'm really not happy about it. I'm concerned about it. There's time to receive that. And if you don't care about that, then you do stray into the realms of psychopathy. But there is a time to receive that critique, to receive that input, to receive that guidance, which should then lead us to a place of honest self-reflection. You receive it, you go, okay, thanks, I'm hearing that, thank you very much. And then I reflect upon it. I think about it. And that might lead to change. There's a wonderful scriptural word, repentance. It means to change your mind. Or the Hebrew word means to turn around. That might lead, yeah, you know what? Thank you. You've brought that to my attention. And I'm going to change. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to benefit from that wisdom. Thank you. That's been helpful. That critique has been helpful after some self-reflection. But there's also a need in that time of honest self-reflection to add some filters, to recognize, you know, the spirit from which that comment, that critique has come from. Or even if it happened at all, if it's just our own kind of internal voices doing this, you know, where is this sense of critique coming from? And it might be that after that process of honest self-reflection, you just carry on in the same direction. You hold to your course. Yeah, thank you very much for that input. I've reflected on it. I've prayed about it. I've taken it on board. But I think I'm going in the right direction and I'm going to continue. But thank you for your concern. The first question in all of this, and how we get to that place, is kind of where I'm going this morning. That's what I'm aiming for in just a fairly short amount of time. But firstly, we've got to ask one question. Where are we getting our bearings from? As we make our way through life, as we're on this journey, where are we finding our course? Where are we getting our bearings from? You won't be surprised to hear me say, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. We've got to be looking to God. We've got to be looking to Scripture. We've got to be looking to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing that, well, there's your first problem. We've got to be rooting that process of honest reflection within our relationship with God. You know, Proverbs 29 in the NRSV says, the fear of others lays a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord is secure. Or I like the way the Good News puts it. It's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Not just full stop, because there's a follow-on, but if you trust in the Lord, you are safe. So when our concern is too much in what other people think of us and we're not going to that second place, our trust being in the Lord, that's when things get dangerous. Or Psalm 118, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put our confidence in mortals. So this process that we're going through, this self-reflection, it's got to be rooted in God. If it's just me going off with my wisdom, my thoughts, my experience, or what my best friend thinks, yeah, you can go astray. But if we're rooting that place of honest self-reflection in the Lord, we're in the right place. Why? Well, it's very simple again. No great rocket science here. Because only God knows the truth. Only God knows the truth. 1 Samuel 17. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look, the mortals look, on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Why do we need to root things in God? Because only God knows what's truly going on. Only He has that cosmic perspective from eternity past to eternity present. He has that perspective. Only He has the internal perspective of what's really going on. You know, that person who seems to be giving you some trouble, you're concerned about what they think of you, stop for a minute. Never mind what's going on for you, what's going on for them? Maybe they're in a really difficult, tricky place. Maybe they've got bruises. Maybe they've got insecurities. Maybe they've got a thin skin. And, you know, they're acting out of that. Might be very little to do with you and very much to do with them. But only that perspective can only come from an external truth, only come from God's truth. In other words, want to sum it up like this. What God knows about me is more important than what others think about me. I think that's so good, I'm going to make you say it all loud. Let's all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. What God knows about me is more important than what others think about me. I think one more time. What God knows about me is more important than what others think about me. Excellent. Good. Let's have a cup of coffee. That's great. No, I've got more. You don't get out that easily. That is brilliant. That is the truth. That is what we need to lock in. But, of course, there's a problem. It's not quite as simple as that. We need to dig a little bit more. Because, and as a pastor, I get this a lot. What some people act like what God thinks about me or what God thinks about any situation is the same as any verse that I can find in the Bible. I know what God thinks about this situation or about me or about anyone else because I can find a verse that says this in the Bible. Any idea, any thought, any comment, any line that I can find in Scripture, I can pluck out of that pesky context business. We don't want all of that. Pesky context gets in the way, explains what it's actually about. No, we don't want that. Let's just take those words out, usually in English, usually, you know, partial translation, and then weaponize it. And drop my truth bomb on someone else. You're welcome. Be blessed. Bang. And indeed, the church community is a place where we find lots of opinions, often very strong opinions, often very damaging opinions. So we need to really do some work with this. The first thing is we've got to remember, just to get back to the scripture example, the Bible, as I've probably mentioned many times before, is a grand epic, written over thousands of years, written by hundreds of different people, dozens of people certainly, over hundreds of years in many different contexts, many different situations, different cultures, different languages. The teaching that we find in the Bible, the different writers, the different settings, the different themes and the different situations, is usually aimed at a specific context. Now, we take it out of that context and we're in danger of distorting it. That's not to say that Scripture is not eternally relevant. It is. I believe it is. It's infallible. It will always guide us into right practice. But it doesn't mean we can just whip it out of context and apply it without doing a little bit of work, a little bit of study, a little bit of understanding that might be necessary. As I say, otherwise we end up taking something that was really relevant here to a very specific situation and finding out that over here it's actually quite distorted. In 21st century Bognor Regis, believe it or not, the situation, the culture, the preconditions, the mentality is a little bit different from, I don't know, 8th century BC Babylon. you might be surprised to hear that, but you only need to travel in amongst cultures. Who's travelled in cultures that are quite different from Western European cultures? They're different, aren't they? Spend time with people who are from different cultures. It's different, isn't it? How much more so when we've got that distance of time as well as space? So we can end up with a distorted message. And have you ever had this one? When we start plucking bits of scripture out of context and just weaponizing them and throwing them over there, have you ever ended up in verse tennis? You know verse tennis? You know that game? I'll give you that verse. Well, I'll with that verse. And I'll give you another verse. Well, let me reply with this verse. Because of the different contexts, because of the different variety of Scripture, Scripture speaks into many different situations. So you can generally find something that will bolster your viewpoint if that's what you want to do. We need to dig a bit deeper than that, just simply bolstering our viewpoint. We've got to reflect in a more honest way. And we can see this pattern. This pattern isn't, you know, something that we're just encountering in 21st century Bognor Regis. You know, in Scripture itself, we see many, many instances where key figures are being berated by the religious authorities. You know, the people that know all the verses, the people who are very good at verse tennis. You like my backhand? That's quite a good backhand, actually. I haven't, you know, done that in a while. The people who know their scripture, these are the very people who are berating, who are attacking key scripture, key people in the Bible. I mean, notably, obviously, Jesus himself. Jesus faces, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's constant. Jesus in dialogue, that's a polite way of putting it, often outright argument with the religious authority, the Pharisees, the very people who can, and the Sadducees and all the rest of them, the very people who can quote chapter and verse. They've got a verse, they can pick out their scriptures. These very people are the people who are attacking Jesus because he's interpreting scripture differently. And if there's a key piece of scripture for today, I think it's this. Jesus replies to them in John 5. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I'm quite used to quoting the first bit, but as I was reading it again this week, it was the second part that really struck me, which is why I've underlined it. See, you're searching the scriptures, you're hunting through your Bible, and you're invested in that because you think that that's the way to eternal life, that's the way to human wholeness, that's the way to human flourishing. But that's all about me, says Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and you're not coming to me. You're looking at the words on the page, but you're not coming to the man that it's actually all about. And then there's this sort of wrap-up line. Jesus is kind of like, yeah, you know what? I know that this isn't going to work. I'm not going to accept glory from human beings. And I know I don't need your approval because what I see in you is no love. Isn't it interesting that that's the measure by which Jesus is understanding the spirit from which they come from? Yeah, there's no love in you. Who has experienced that? There's someone talking to them, someone bringing comment to them, someone complaining about them. Or we imagine that that's what's happening. And it's coming from a place of religious legalism. It's coming from a place of moralism. It's coming from this, it's coming from that. What it's very rarely coming from is a place of love. And I'm going to define what I mean. Because people will say, oh, because I love you, I'm dropping this bomb on you. But love is always more costly than that. That's how we gather it. I'm going to come on to that. But so Jesus faced this very situation. And Paul, again, just read the letters of Paul, read the book of Acts. So many times Paul is in conflict with the Christian community. Read his letters, the people he's writing to. And he's also in conflict with the Jewish community. And he's also in conflict with the Gentile community, because Paul was an equal opportunities offender. He upset everyone. He didn't pick favourites. You know, and I'm not going to go deeply into any examples. I mean, they just jump off the page all the time. But I think as I was sort of thinking about this today, it's the frustration, it's the humanity of Paul as he goes through this sort of life. This is his experience. This is our experience too, isn't it? And he says in Galatians, he says, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's kind of reached that point, hasn't he? And also we read, you know, in 2 Corinthians, beautiful letter, really quite a difficult letter to get your head around some bits of it. But this is Paul speaking to a Christian church where there's a real breakdown in communication, and there's this intense, emotional, vulnerable side of Paul that comes out really clearly. He's really broken. He's reflecting the criticisms that have been thrown his way, the rejection that he's experienced by these people that he dearly, dearly cares for. And he responds to that, you know, all of which is just simply to say, this is part of our experience. It's the experience of key figures in Scripture, and it's our experience too. The challenge here is to find a place in your faith, or to find a faith in its entirety, actually, that is rooted in intimacy. It's about intimacy. It's not a legalistic faith. Christianity is not about legalism. Christianity is not about verse tennis. You know the one. I can go into battle like that. It's about love. Jesus is talking about a personal relationship with him, not with words about him. I'll say that again. Jesus is talking about a personal relationship with Jesus, not a personal relationship with words about Jesus. We really need to lock that one in. Paul is rooting his life in his servanthood. He's listening to the master's voice. He's not being blown around on the winds of public opinion. He's not playing to the crowd. He's listening to that small, quiet voice in the inner spaces. So our challenge, this is me sort of coming into land now, what I want us to take practically away from this morning is how do we find a place of that honest, healthy security and intimacy? How do we find that place of honest self-reflection where we can be intimate with the Lord and manage with the opinions that surround us? A place where we are open to critique, but not debilitated, not wounded, not constantly hurt by condemning voices, whether that be internal, you know, our own stuff going on, I bet they think that I think. Or whether that genuinely is external voices. How can we find that place of honest, healthy security? Well, there is no trick. There is no three-step plan. Stand on one leg and do this and you'll be fine. There is no trick. It comes from all the obvious things. It comes from worship. It comes from prayer. It comes from regular, preferably daily, quiet times. It comes from times where you specially retreat and specially reflect to make sure that you're in that right relationship here. I'm not talking about a time where you go off and shut your room, you know, shut your door behind you, slam the door and sit there and feel sorry for yourself. That's not what any of this is talking about. It's talking about times of intimacy with God. It's finding soul friends, finding wise counsel, finding those honest guides, those people. And I say there are a lot of people who come up to you and say, in love, you're doing everything wrong. In love, I disagree with everything you do and you're a terrible person. There'll be a lot of people that will say that to you, in love. I'm not talking about those people. That's not love at all, is it? That's a joke. I'm talking about the people that really love you, the people who love you enough to be honest with you. Because, you know, we've all got those friends who just say, oh, you're great and you've done nothing wrong and it's all their fault. No, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, that doesn't really help. You need people who love you enough, who are honest enough, that you trust enough that you've got that kind of relationship with them. Honest soul friends who can say, yeah, you might be a little bit in the wrong here, or, you know, to be honest, praying about it, just let those voices go. Those voices are not valid. That is not what God wants for you. That is not what your vision is. That is not what your calling is. That is the enemy. That is distraction. Forget that. And you need to take that on board. These are people, this is what I was talking about love earlier. These are people who are prepared to actually walk the journey with you. As I've said before, I had an illustration once of like a plane coming over and dropping truth bombs. It's like, we don't do that. We do not carpet bomb like, you know, American B-52s going over the jungle and dropping bombs. That is not how Christianity should work. When someone has got an issue, we should walk with them lovingly. If there is someone that you want to go and bring correction to, ask yourself, how far are you actually prepared to carry the burden with them? Because if you just want to drop your truth bomb and say, God bless you, and then be on your way, perhaps don't bother. But if you're prepared to say, look, I'm really worried about this situation, and anything I can do to help you, if you need me, I'll be there for you. If you're struggling, you can call me. If you need someone to talk about it through, I'm with you. Whatever you need, I'm walking with you in this situation. That's the kind of love that can be the basis of a good soul friend, a good bit of wise counsel. So we're heading towards this place of honest, healthy security. We're not going to be there in 5 minutes. It's a lifelong journey, isn't it? All you folks who are more mature, are you still on the journey? Anyone here arrived? Anyone got there? Pop your hand up. That'd be great. You can take over at this point in that case. But it's a lifelong journey. But we could be constantly challenging ourselves to be on that journey. So what are the markers? What are the signposts that help us to know that we might be getting somewhere on this journey? Well, first of all, like I said before, when you hear that criticism, or when you perceive that criticism might be going on, first of all, you don't assume that you're always in the right. You don't think, well, I must be right, and that person's obviously an idiot because they're criticizing me. That's what we call self-righteousness. The Bible has one or two things to say about that. You know, if we instantly say, well, that's a lot of nonsense, of course I'm right, that's a problem, obviously. That's quite an obvious problem spot. Not many people have that problem, actually. But it is something to be aware of. We've got to know that we're not the finished article. We've got to know that we're in process. We've got to be willing to wrestle with this stuff. I mean, in pastoral ministry, all the time, there's so many different interpretations, so many different situations, so many different kind of real situations that you're faced with and thinking, okay, how do we respond? You've got to be prepared to wrestle. You can't just think, well, I've got all the answers. I'll just look up the verse and apply the verse. It just doesn't work that way. I'm sure it's not just me that experiences that, it's you too. It's something, life is something that has to be wrestled through. We need to offer these things up for honest prayer. Seek correction. Look, if I've got it wrong, I've got it wrong. Lord, show me. It's good to welcome another point of view. You know, if someone else gives you their opinion, it's really good to try and make sure that you understand it. One of the worst things you can do is just, have you heard of straw manning, making a straw man out of the other argument? It's where you take someone's argument and you basically just say, well, this is what you're saying. And it's not what they're saying at all. It's a complete caricature. It's a straw man that's easy. Of course, the expression comes from you set up a straw man, it's easy to knock down. You'll see it quite often in debates. You know, people will say, well, the opposition are saying this. And it's like, they're not saying that at all. Much more honest, I think, with much more integrity, is to explain someone's point of view back to them, to the point where they say, yes, that's right, that is what. So you're telling me that you're concerned about this and this and this, and that might lead to that. Is that right? Have I got you right in this situation? Am I understanding your concern fully? Yes, you are. Good. That is such a powerful tool in building bridges, to first of all explain and understand the other person's concern in a manner that's acceptable to them. Then you can, if you have a comment to make, at least they know that you know what they, you know that they know that what you know. Bear with me. So you don't default to I must be right all the time, but equally, and this is perhaps more the problem that I run into with people, you don't default to, well, I must be wrong because I'm useless and worthless and I'm a worm. That's not a healthy place to be. You're not useless, you're not worthless, you're not a worm. You need to deal with that. We need to have a healthy place of testing. Can we hold to that place of security and honesty without getting aggressive? That's another marker that we're on the journey. We don't feel aggressive. We don't feel defensive. We don't feel that we've got to kind of fight our corner. We can actually just be calm and receive the thing. Why? Because we're testing it in that place of intimacy. I'm not testing it in the fire of public opinion. I'm testing it in a place of calm intimacy with God who loves me. So I don't need to be defensive. I don't need to be aggressive or combative. Are we able to recognize these narratives in our heads, you know, recognize that overly critical or overly sensitive inner voice, and instead cultivate a kinder, more loving, more generous inner narrative? Why am I always being down on myself? Why am I always assuming the worst? Maybe I could speak to myself. Here's a little trick. Speak to yourself. When you recognize that voice of criticism, imagine that you were advising a friend in this situation, because I guarantee you that if you were advising a friend, you'd be a lot kinder than you are to yourself. Do you know what I mean? Anyone understand that? When we advise and when we look after and we love one another, we are usually much kinder than the critical voice that we speak and use on ourselves. Imagine you're speaking to a friend that you love. Also, you need to be wise about the role of other people. Sometimes they aren't judging you. Sometimes they aren't even noticing the thing. I read something on the internet this week, paraphrasing. It was like, when you're in your 20s, you care about what everyone thinks of you. When you're in your 40s, you don't care what anyone thinks about you. When you're in your 60s, you realize that they weren't even thinking about you. That might be a little bit simplistic, but there is a bit of truth in that as well. But sometimes there isn't. Sometimes that place of healthy security means creating safe boundaries around yourself. Maybe it involving other voices. You know, get those wise advocates in. Look, there's this situation here. Let's invite someone else to be a mediator, to be an advocate, to be a guide, to help us. Maybe you just need to spend less time with those people. Maybe you need to create those safe spaces where you are able to have that place of intimacy and honest reflection with the Lord. Making positive choices to listen to more life-giving voices and maybe listen less to the less life-giving voices. So, I'm winding up here. Final reflections. This is my reflection, something as a pastor, this is why I wanted to share this today, something I've reflected on many, many times in the last couple of years and been thinking about this. I want to end with this. So much of the pain that I see in people's relational strife, you know, interpersonal struggles, so much of that pain comes from a graceless, moralist, harshly critical voice that we encounter in the world, but unfortunately more often we encounter it in our own heads, and we do encounter it in the church as well. That voice, whether it's an internal voice or whether it's a voice that you're experiencing in the church, it's harsh, it's critical, it's legalistic, it's moralistic. As if, and this is the point here, as if the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is must try harder. If you think that the good news of Jesus Christ is must try harder, must pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, must get yourself clean, must be perfect, then have I got good news for you? Because it's not. Because it ain't. Yeah, come on. Revival's breaking out. The heart of the good news is infinite compassion for broken people in a broken world. At the heart of the Christian story is a man on a cross being killed and hated and betrayed by the very people he's come to save and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Compassion, understanding. Broken people in a broken world to whom God says, I love you. I get it. I understand it. I'm with you. Yes, yes, there is a better way. Yes, I want to leave behind sin and evil and rubbish and the things that trip me up and knock me over. Yes, there's a better way. But brothers and sisters, the good news, nowhere in the Bible does God leverage his love on how well I'm doing on that journey. Do you understand me? Yes, I want to leave all the garbage behind, the sin, the trouble, the things that break me, that deface and dehumanize me, the world, and everyone else. Yes, I want to leave them behind. But God does never, ever leverage his love on how well I'm doing with that right now. Because, as it says in Romans, even while we were his enemies, even while we were far away, even while we hated him, he came and died for us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.